Well, let's turn over to Mark chapter 6. Pressing on here in the series from Mark's Gospel. So Mark 6, verses 1 through 6 is what we'll read. And that will be our preaching passage as well. So here it is, Mark chapter 6, in verse 1. It tells us about our Lord. He went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown, and among his relatives, and in his own household. And he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about among the villages teaching." So there is Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Well, let's pray, shall we? Father in heaven, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful, O God, for the series here in Mark's Gospel, not because of the series itself, but because of your word and of the attention we're able to give to it thereby. So bless, we pray, O Lord, a simple ministry of your word to accomplish profound and mighty things in our lives, and show us in the doing of that, that you are a God who hears and answers prayer, and that we might be filled with confidence, not just in your faithfulness, but in the importance and sweetness of your word, which is to us dearer, O God, than treasure on earth and more endearing than anything that we could rightly desire. So make it so, we pray, and hear us and answer in grace for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus, when a person spends a long time away from home, it's often nice to be able to go back. I can speak with firsthand experience on that point, because having moved away from our families over 20 years ago, the times and opportunities that we've had to go back, whether it's a visit or a vacation or something else, they have always been appreciated and enjoyed. But for our Lord Jesus, that wasn't the case on this occasion when he goes home, was it? Rather, the homecoming that Jesus had here in Mark chapter 6, that was part of the hard life during his earthly ministry. And this too, this homecoming, marked him out as a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, just like we read in Isaiah 53. Because in reading the Gospels, and we've seen this in Mark as well, it seems like almost everywhere he went, that Jesus had someone or something that was getting in his way, and that was intentionally trying to stop him or trip him up or discourage him. I mean, I won't review everything we've looked at so far in the first five chapters of Mark. You're well enough aware of that. So maybe there's a sense when Jesus goes back to Nazareth that the reader is thinking, well, maybe he can catch a break here. Maybe Jesus can have a bit of a breather in terms of a ministry furlough or something like that. But as it turns out, just the opposite is true, right? Because our Lord's hometown rejects him. Imagine that. Local boy, does good, speaks the truth, helps the needy, opposes the evil one and all of his host. And now he comes home, and the residents of Nazareth aren't exactly thrilled. And when Jesus teaches on the Sabbath, well, forget about it. They not only show him the door, but they're unimpressed with what he says and what they've heard he does. And so that line from Isaiah 53, a man of sorrows acquainted with grief, that's characteristic of the life that Jesus lived here on earth during his ministry. It's definitive, congregation, of who he is and of what he endured. And so here's the key. In every way, this homecoming scenario for Jesus fulfills messianic prophecy. Because even here, he's despised and rejected by men. As hard to believe as that is, that's what the narrative puts before us. So let's keep some of that in mind as we come to our passage here in Mark 6, verses 1 through 6. If you have the insert, you can see the theme and points there. Though Jesus' hometown doesn't believe in him, yet he ministers. And maybe we could refine the sermon theme this way. I sort of reviewed it yesterday and thought we could phrase it like this. Though Jesus' hometown doesn't receive him, yet he still ministers. Very similar, but receive and believe, there's no reception and no belief, and yet Jesus ministers among them. So as things unfold, we see two things here. They are offended by him in verses 1, 2, and 3. And then in verses 4, 5, and 6, he is disappointed with them. So as things open up, we see that they are offended at him. And maybe if you look at the verses with me here, a brief overview right up front. Essentially in verse 1, the backdrop for the narrative here is set there, right? He went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And then in verse 2 to the first part, most of verse 3, Mark tells us what Jesus did, and he also tells us how the locals reacted. And that's might be the real issue there, the way they reacted to the Lord here. And then at the very end of verse 3, the questions that they ask lead to the rub of the passage, as it tells us that they took offense at him. So to the passage, look at verse 1. Of course, it picks up there from the end of chapter 5 in verse 43 as Jesus leaves that scene that we already looked at. And now he heads home. And I would suggest to you that Jesus knows what's about to happen here in Nazareth. But here's the key. He goes there anyway. So listen. Jesus fully embraced all aspects of his ministry. Good, bad, and ugly. He was up for it all. And he did that, congregation. He did that for you. He did that for me. He did that for everyone who will call upon him to be saved and for those he came to minister for. Jesus fulfilled all of his work, tetelestai. It is finished. No stone left unturned in his work of salvation. And one other thing to note here, look at how verse 1 ends. It tells us his disciples followed him. Well, of course they did, right? That's what disciples do. By definition, disciples follow a person, they follow a master, they follow a teacher, they follow a mentor. And as disciples follow someone, they learn from that someone along the way. So disciples, congregation, they hear what's said, boys and girls. And hearing what's said, they learn with understanding and obedience. Disciples see what's done. Think of all the things that Jesus has done up to the beginning of chapter 6 here. Disciples see that, young people. And they imitate by responding with obedience and devotion and submission to the one who does these wonderful things. So let me ask this. Do you follow Jesus like that? Are you a real disciple of the Lord? One who has true faith in him? One who has love and devotion for him? One who has open ears to all of his instruction in order to obey him One who desires, not perfectly, of course, but who desires sincerely to render a life of humble gratitude that's offered up in praise. If you're here this morning as a baptized member of the church, then you are a baptized disciple of Jesus Christ. You bear His name in that baptism, and this is your calling, to follow after the Lord. If you're here as a professing member, you're here to follow Jesus too. Not just by way of the sign and seal of the covenant that's been placed upon you, but by your own acknowledgement of God's grace and work in your life, and by your own confession to follow Him and to reverently serve Him and humbly depend upon Him. So we follow Jesus as disciples. And that's not like following someone on Twitter, which is sort of mindlessly scrolling through a thread or looking at posts or videos that are meaningless and in some fashion superficial. But it's following Jesus as you depend upon Him for grace and for guidance each day in that journey of life. So all of us, whether baptized or professing members, not just have the calling of discipleship, but we have the privilege of discipleship as well. And not just on Sundays at 9:30 and 6, but Monday through Saturday as well, as God gives us guidance and direction each week and each day in that week. So remember that calling of discipleship and render yourself as a follower of Jesus in the week that lies ahead into His hands. Let's go back to the passage and look at verse 2. The catalyst for the commotion here is put before us there, right? And on the Sabbath, He began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard Him were astonished. So Jesus goes to the synagogue. We read elsewhere that's His custom. It's the Sabbath, so this is a time of public worship that we're told about here. And Jesus began to teach. So it's His turn in the rotation to read a passage of Scripture and then to have something to say about it. That's how it went in the synagogues of the day. There were certain men in the hometowns where the synagogues were who were chosen to be on that list to read and to offer some kind of an exhortation or a homily. And as a result of all of that, Mark says that many who heard were astonished, and then they follow up with those five questions, right? We won't read through them again, but you can see them at the end of verse 2 and into verse 3, five questions that they ask. So on the one hand, there's this amazement. I'll say it's a shock of what they hear. And on the other hand, all of them are like, how is this? This is little Jay from the neighborhood. And he's here. We've heard these reports of what he's doing. And he's got these marvelous things to say as he reads the Scriptures. Let's pause for a minute on that. There's a lot going on here. But I'll submit to you that what the reaction of the people in the synagogue here is two things. It's judgmental on the one hand, and it's presumptive on the other hand. And if you want to know what a judgmental attitude looks like, I'll sketch it out this way based on the kind of things we see in the passage here. A judgmental, presumptive attitude and heart has preconceived ideas about other people. A judgmental and presumptive attitude in the heart looks down on other people. It refuses to see good things in other people. It won't give other people the benefit of the doubt. And a judgmental and presumptive attitude ends up being critical, unsatisfied, and opinionated. And of course, a judgmental and presumptive attitude in the heart will inevitably work itself out in the life, right? Words and actions will correspond, because someone who's judgmental and presumptive, like the people here, they think they've got all of the answers to whatever the questions are, and no one else has a point of view that's valid. So here, the judgmentalism and presumption of the people led them to keep Jesus at arm's length, even though they've heard the reports of what He's done and they've heard the things that He said. And their presumption and judgmentalism led them to doubt that what they've seen and heard is even possible, because this is just Jesus from the neighborhood. Let me say it like this. For church people especially, this needs to be said, myself included. Be on guard, congregation, for knowing information about Jesus, but not knowing Jesus himself. Be on guard about holding Jesus in some regard, but not actually bowing before him in real repentance and true faith. Be on guard about thinking because you know something means that you know everything. But rather be humble. Be open to the word that Jesus has to say or that he has preserved and written for us. See yourself in the only proper light there is to see yourself. As a sinner, saved by grace, dependent upon God for all things. And then go in all of that to honor Jesus as your Lord and to serve him with your whole life. Let's go back to the passage. Look at verse 3 at the end. And the first point that we have here is turns out to be true, right? They are offended at him, just as Mark tells us with his narrative at the end of verse 3. It's a simple statement, but what a profound commentary. That end of verse 3, you know what the end of verse 3 is? It's a testimony against the citizens of Nazareth on this occasion who are Jesus' own friends, neighbors, and based on what he says in verse 4, his family members as well. We've seen already in previous, back earlier in Mark's gospel, where Jesus' own family thought he was out of his mind. He's a lunatic. He's crazy to be thinking and doing these things. Literally, Mark writes in such a way as to tell us that those in Nazareth were caused to stumble at him because of their unbelief. So the progress goes like this. Their astonishment led to anger, and that anger led to offense, and that offense led to unbelief. And the result is that they refuse to believe Jesus or they refuse to receive Jesus. So let me close the first point this way. Even if your average church member isn't that stubborn, I hope none of us are that stubborn, but still, for all of us, the challenge of living in the church and in the covenant community is apathy, indifference, and hard-heartedness that can set in if we give place to them. Listen, there's no reason, congregation, no reason to be offended at Jesus. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. There's no reason to wonder who he is and what he's all about. Because the scriptures tell us plainly, and Jesus himself said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. There's no reason to turn him away, but there's every reason to believe in Jesus and to trust him as your faithful Savior, to cast all of your cares upon him and know that he cares for you, and then to remember, like it says in the scriptures, that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved, and no one who calls upon him will be put to shame. Let's continue with looking at verses 4, 5, and 6, because there we see that Jesus is disappointed with his friends and neighbors and family here in Nazareth. And three things right up front, if you look at those verses with me. Jesus responds to the offense taking of the people with what amounts to a proverb in verse 4, right? A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. And then in verse 5, we read something interesting, right? He could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. So there's a limitation of our Lord's ministry on the one hand, but on the other hand, his ministry also continues, even if it's scaled back on this occasion. And then in verse 6, which is parallel to verse 3, we're given Jesus' point of view in all of this. Right? He marveled because of their unbelief, and then he went about among the villages teaching. So look at the passage in verse 4. We can hear what Jesus says with that proverb. But what does he mean? How do we understand what he's saying? Well, I want us to understand it this way. Here's a paraphrase of what the Lord is saying there. It makes sense that you're all offended at me. Because that's how it goes for a prophet in his hometown. And so in one regard, Jesus joins the ranks of all of God's prophets who've come before him in redemptive history, because they too, whether Isaiah or Jeremiah or others, they too have been there and done that. And now it's the Lord's turn to be slighted and dissed. And look at the layers that he mentions in verse 4. The layers of dishonor that he encountered. Hometown, relatives, household. It's like back in chapter 3 that I mentioned earlier. So maybe a timeout. We'd all get this proverb that a person or a prophet is without honor except in their hometown, if that applied to us, right? I mean, when I go back home, for example, people know I'm a pastor now and they think, boy, when you were 15, you were a doofus and a rabble-rouser and a egg in houses and ring and run and toilet paper in people's yards and all that kind of stuff. The past that I have in the eyes of some skews the present that I have. And we all get that when it comes to us. All of us have things in our past that we're ashamed of. And that now that we're devoted to Christ and called to be His disciples and want to honor Him with our life, those things in the past are kind of like, we wish they never happened. But with Jesus, there's no skeletons in His closet. He's the sinless Son of God. The residents of Nazareth or His own family, they can't point to incidents in our Lord's life from days gone by that He should be ashamed about or embarrassed about. There's no reason for them to think, oh, here comes Jesus. Of course he's got things to say because he's a preacher now. But back then he was just like all of the kids in the neighborhood. But maybe that's the point with Jesus. Maybe they do know that he's different. And they've always known that and sensed that. And that's what makes them uncomfortable with him. Maybe they wish Jesus never did come back. Maybe they'd rather that Jesus just go away. Like the pig farmers in chapter 5, verse 17. Go, please, leave. How sad that Jesus was mistreated, marginalized, and disrespected. But you know what? Since he endured that shame all the way to and through the cross, in Him, we have the promise of blessing and acceptance. So look to Jesus, congregation. If you feel like you're on the outside looking in, look to Jesus, and He will welcome you into God's family and give you an inside status as a son and citizen of God's kingdom. Believe in Him as your faithful Savior, and He will care for you, He will protect you, He will keep you, and He will watch over you, not only throughout the days of this life, but all throughout the endless ages of eternity. Because in His rejection, there is the promise of exception in God's sight. Let's go back to verse 5 here. Mark's narrative of the scene resumes after our Lord's words in verse 4. And what Jesus says there might be a little surprising. On the one hand, maybe we scratch our heads, and then on the other hand, it's like, oh yeah, there it is. Because he tells us that Jesus could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. So how do we understand that verse? Well, I would say we understand it like this. It's not that the unbelief of the people in Nazareth prevented or limited Jesus and his ability, but rather Jesus chose not to do a mighty work among the residents of Nazareth because of their astonishment, their anger, and their offense. He wasn't going to cast his pearls before swine or give that which is holy to the dogs. But for good measure, and out of compassion likely, Jesus still healed a few sick people. It could be said, if you look at verse 5 for a minute, that word healed there. Mark uses a particular word. The word is therapeuo. You can hear the English word therapy there. So Mark is giving us the impression here that Jesus carried on this small-scale physical therapy session as he does minor repair work among the citizens of Nazareth. He provides them with healing and therapy, physical therapy. So let's pause to see something. Jesus was always discriminate and judicious in his ministry. He was always thoughtful in the way he carried things out. But here's the key. No job was ever too small, and no person was ever too small for him to provide them with therapy or healing. So I'll say it like this, and hear me out. You are not beneath the love and ministry of Jesus Christ. But that's not because you're so good or that there's anything in you that's worthy of his love and ministry. But it's because he is so good and because he is so kind and because he is so loving. He won't snuff out a smoldering candle and he won't break a bruised reed. But he comes alongside of people in their weaknesses, in their situations, and he ministers therapy. Physical, emotional, and spiritual healing. Because none of us deserves his mercy, but he freely gives it, right? None of us deserves to be healed by him, but he freely chooses to do that. And none of us can rightly lay claim to the salvation he provides, but he sovereignly bestows that as he brings us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Congregation, adore your Savior. Give him praise for his mercy. Thank God the Father that he sent his only begotten Son for your sake. And then go. Go in the week that lies ahead in the freedom that Jesus provides as you rest on that foundation, as you rely upon him for everything, and as you live for him as a disciple and follower. Because in verse 6, as Mark closes things off, we're given Jesus' point of view in this whole scenario. He marveled because of their unbelief. But then he went about and carried on with his ministry. So maybe we'll close things this way. That beginning of verse 6 is really profound. Their unbelief caused Jesus to marvel. If Jesus were on Twitter, he'd leave the update as he heads out of Nazareth, leaving Nazareth, SMH. Shaken my head. I can't believe these people. I'll say it like this. Even Jesus apparently finds that sin and unbelief is a mystery and a riddle. But nothing is going to stop him from continuing his ministry, is it? Nothing will stop Jesus from finishing his work. Not at all. So let me close with a warning and let me close with a promise. Beware of unbelief, congregation. Jesus marvels, not in a good way, in a bad way, at that. But look to Jesus. Look to him with a believing heart. Look to Jesus as you trust him with true faith. And look to Jesus as you acknowledge him to be your Lord, your King, and your Savior, because you are his disciple. Amen. Well, let's pray, shall we? Our Father, we are so very thankful for the calling to discipleship. And we're so very thankful for Christ as a faithful teacher and Savior. So lead us, O God, not to take offense, but lead us to bow before him humbly and believingly and trustingly as we acknowledge in him the one that you have given to us. And as we acknowledge in him the one who has not only all that we need, but in our heart of hearts all that we could ever want. So make it so, we pray, O God, and hear us and answer in grace and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, let's turn in the Trinity Psalter hymnal to number 271. All four stanzas, Blessed Jesus, at your word.